verses 1 to 17. If you have a center column, then it'll be page 935, and if you don't, it'll be page 774. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
All right, let's pray as we begin. Gracious God, we do come to you this evening as the one who was in the presence of Jonah as you gave him this word. The one who intended Jonah to go to Nineveh, the one who was with him as he went, no matter how he did go, either on top of the sea or below it, or by way of the beach. You were with him as he strode through. You were with him as he called out the words that you had given. And then you were with the people as they repented. Father, would you now teach this people here about your heart? Your heart for those who are lost. Your heart for those who live in the city. Father, I pray that we would hear your words, that we would be obedient to them, and we would not run the other direction. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are beginning a new sermon series, and it will be about evangelism in some form. Some of you might go, "What is that word? I'm scared of it already." If you are, let me just tell you this. If you hear nothing about this sermon series, because, fair warning, we're going to be talking about a very old story about a guy named Jonah that's absolutely 100% true, and we're going to be benefiting and applying this particular story to our lives here and now. And you might be wondering, what is the point of all of this? Where are we going with this? And I'm going to tell you the point right now up front. Hopefully, you have the stamina to continue on, because I think there's so many good things to hear here. But the point of this story is the fact that we have the good news of Jesus Christ to share as a people. And that is not the kind of news that we can hide and keep within ourselves. It's not the kind of news that we just talk about in a space like this, but it's the kind of news that we share out there because we love and we hear God's heart for all. And so that's the whole message. Really, if you've gotten everything you need, we can stop there, but I think that we might be benefited to continue on. And so in verse 1, we hear these words, "Now the word of the Lord," which just means what happens when God comes and speaks to a prophet and gives him a message like a messenger would have received that he would then deliver. "He came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" And so we meet Jonah. Jonah is God's messenger. And right off the bat, I have one question I want to ask, because I really do want us to probe our own hearts as we go through this event. Jonah was called to go from one place to be a missionary of sorts, as a prophet, to go from one place in Israel to Assyria, particularly Nineveh, its capital, this ancient city. And if you're to think about someone leaving their home and then going to another place and then going to that place to tell somebody about the God of all the universe who is king over this world and how that directly affects you and you've never heard. How many of you have that sort of even story that you could share? How many of you really are sitting here at this moment because somebody loved you enough to look you in the eyes and say, "You need Jesus"? That might not have been somebody from your family. It might not have been somebody that you were really even great friends with at the time. And in fact, when they told you that, you wanted to be less friends with them. It might not have even been somebody from your own land. It may have been somebody that really English was their second language or some other. And so I do want us to think back about how deep this goes and how much this message truly is to be shared in our lives. And so we meet back up with this real person named Jonah, and he's from the 8th century BC, long time ago. And all we have in this book is for his identity, really, is the name of his dad. Now, at that time, that meant a bit more than it does now. Joe, the dad of Bill, really wouldn't tell us a whole lot, but it did because in this time, we would have known that, you know, his dad, it would have come from a family line. Maybe even that family line was associated with a place, and so you might have been able to generally peg him. But actually, the reason we get such a short introduction to Jonah is we've already met him. We should know this. We should remember. He's calling us to remember because we met him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened because it's a little bit longer of a story. Jonah's already been on the scene. Jonah's already God's prophet. In fact, he was prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, the boy king. He was from a place called Gath Hepher. That sounds like a really nice place to live, right? In Galilee. And he had done great things, even for the Lord as a prophet. He had spoken, the things had come to pass. And so it was confirmed. He's a good prophet. He's from the Lord. We've met this one before. That's our introduction to Jonah. And so we see this here that Jonah spoke that actually Israel had been running from God themselves. And Jonah tells them, hey, this is from the Lord, actually. He's issuing you a stay of execution. And he's going to expand your land. Good news for Israel. So Jonah looks like Israel's cheerleader at this moment. And he seems to be pretty content with it as well, given the fact he didn't want to leave and go to Nineveh at all. And so What he said came to pass. But we know that Israel was, even just a few years later in 722, Israel itself, its capital Samaria, was sacked by these same people that Jonah was sent to proclaim good news, maybe even 30 years later. So that's the backdrop of the story. We won't have to do that again. But I think it's very much worth hearing. And so we see one thing from all of that. Jonah's a real person. This is not a fish story, okay? I know every child storybook, you get the big fish, and it might be a whale, or it might be an ugly-looking guppy, but it's a big fish. And this is more than a fish story. This is a real story about a real prophet and his even more real God and his heart. And so we do want to look at a few themes while we look over the whole of the four chapters. And here are the themes that come out, and we're going to talk about them one by one. This is a short book, but it's very profound. It's very tight and packed in. And so the three themes that are often brought out when you look at a text like this: one, race. It's one nation and another, right? This is Israel and what's going on here, and this is Assyria and what's going on here, and this is how God interacts between the nations. That's one theme that could be brought out. Israel and Assyria are just examples. Two, the theme that we quite often see there is going to be mission. We see mission. It's what God's mission is for his people, and how this book illuminates this. It shines like a great light and says, this is what mission looks like. And so we're going to look at that heavily as the theme in the book of Jonah. But the third theme, and the third way that we're going to speak about Jonah tonight, is it's a book about grace. It's actually a book about grace. And it's what Jonah will struggle with the most. Grace for these people? Really? That's going to be his tone. He might have sounded like more manly than me. Grace, really? These people? But it's going to be something like that. And he's going to struggle with mission. And he's going to struggle specifically with God. How can you be just and how can you be merciful at the same time? Where can those two things possibly intersect? And how can people deserve the weight of your justice and receive an ocean of mercy? It doesn't make sense. We need God to answer this one for us, and he will. The Bible, including books like Jonah, show us that God is actually simple, and that's a technical theological term. And it's important to mention that now because it means that God, in all that he has, all of his qualities, he displays them all at the same time. He's always holy. He's always just. He's always merciful all the time. And that just hurts our head. But we need to start to think in these terms as we examine what's going on in Jonah and what's going on here. Because we see God act differently in different circumstances and yet be perfectly consistent in his person. Yes, I know. One analogy that's very imperfect is that God's described as fire in Scripture, right? Fire brings warmth and light, but also fire brings terrible destruction. And yet it's always fire, and it does all of these things. God can uniquely be beautiful and terrifying at the same time. Remember this morning, God showing his glory. He's beautiful and majestic and terrifying at the same time. He says, Moses, I can't let you see my face. That's one step too far. So in the first place, as promised, we're going to move on and we're going to talk about these three themes from chapter 1. The first is race, and that comes from chapter 1 and verse 1. the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, the specific place, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Right from the start, God shows his sovereignty over global evangelism and calls Jonah out of his box. God says, I institute this message. This is more than a public service announcement to Nineveh. And Jonah, you're going to go give it. You're going to tell them that the king of, not Nineveh, not Israel, but the king of the world has come before them and has a message for them. So God sends Jonah, and this is where race comes in, not to his next door neighbor, but we could call Assyria and those living in Nineveh at this time Hiccup Horrendous Haddock III. That would be the sort of name they would have given the Ninevites. If you don't know that reference, need to hang around your children a bit more. How to Train Your Dragon, it's a Viking name. Well, sort of. But it's that sort of name they want to give this absolutely horrible people. They're their enemies. They're their enemies. To give a bit more of an adult illustration, it would be as if God called a Ukrainian to go to a Russian tank unit in the Donbas region and tell them that the king of the world has a message for them. Wouldn't probably be a welcome idea. It was serious business. But God is calling Nineveh, these Ninevites, in these neighbors of Israel, through his message of a future destruction, actually to repentance. Jonah gets this. Jonah knows this, but he also knows that the Assyrians have been on their doorstep. They have come almost into Israel, and he's seen what they've done to their neighbors. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, there are reliefs from the palace in Nineveh showing all of the horrible things that I will not say with all of your children right here that they did to their enemies in art. It was very, very bad. Very painful, very cruel, all the things. And the Lord assumes Jonah will understand the responsibility of his people toward the nations, however. It's as if we could hear Psalm 96 playing in Jonah's background. What did the Psalm 96 say? How did Jonah sing it? He sang these words. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the nations and the peoples. Jonah gets it. Jonah gets it. God has told Israel that they would be a light to the nations, that the nations would be blessed through God's promise to actually going back to Abraham. And Jesus has told us in the same way, that those from every nation and tribe and tongue that have believed, you will be my light to the nations. You are the light of the world, as he's very fond of saying in John's gospel. But we tend to be the problem in that. We tend to be the ones who tell ourselves there's no use in telling them about Jesus. We get a little Jonah. We say no. We say, not my problem. They're outside. They're not in my country. They don't speak my kind of language. Actually, maybe it's complicated. It's not the same thing, really. These are just my excuses. You can come up with your own. And yet, God calls us to go, to cross those barriers that in his mind are not there. To every tribe and tongue and nation goes the good news. The church of Christ will go out, and it will prosper, and it will grow, and nothing will stand in the way of Christ and his church. In the second place, though, what do we have? We have mission, which segues directly into that. Mission, Jonah hears God. In fact, Jonah hears him so well that he gets up and goes directly in the opposite direction. He hears him all right. Nineveh's over here, from my perspective. Joppa, where Jonah goes, is over here in Spain. Jonah's going to the beach. He's not going to Nineveh inside the walled city. And why does he do this? He goes because he knows God. He already knows what God's going to do. He knows that God by nature is merciful, and he knows he's calling them even in this summons to say, you're going to be overthrown because your wickedness has come up before me. He knows that God is desiring their repentance. They're coming to him in that. And Jonah says, not them. They don't deserve it. Anybody but them. And it actually cost Jonah very dearly to run away from God at this point. It may have cost us very dearly to go away from God at times in our lives. The text doesn't give us this until we do a little bit of study, maybe a little bit of the words. But when Jonah hires a boat, he has to hire the whole boat. That's why he's in the hold, where everybody else should be, in the cargo. It's because they had just gotten back, probably, and he needs them to turn and go now. It probably cost Jonah his life savings to run away from God at that moment. He knows he won't win that race from God, though, however. But he needs to get away from the place that God's called him to serve. He knows he can't outrun God. The Psalms have said this over and over again. Where shall I go to go away from God's presence? No. But he needs to get away from that place where God's called him to go, that place where Nineveh, that place where God's calling him to call out to those people. And so he runs down throughout this whole section. And it causes us to ask this question. Why God's heart for the lost? And why God's heart for this city? It just reveals God's ongoing heart for the lost in our day and God's ongoing heart for this city. He gives us this reason. Nineveh's a great city. He doesn't mean Nineveh's politically important. That's not what God's getting at here. What he's saying is this: it's big, but what do you mean by God's eyes? God's much bigger, right? We know this. Richard Koken, a pastor in London, writes that Nineveh was not only important politically and commercially, but was full of spiritually clueless people in need of the gospel for salvation. That's why the city mattered to God, and that's why this city of Derby matters to us. Richard goes on and he says, cities are densely populated with precious people who are pouring out like lemmings over the cliff of history and death into eternity. And that's the fact going on day after day after day. When you multiply thousands of people, thousands of lives, thousands of stories, that's thousands of people who need to hear the gospel tomorrow. The wickedness of Nineveh, London, and even the wickedness in Derby comes up before the Lord, and it actually offends him. That's what the overarching premise is here. Let me explain that to you in some terms that I think we might get a little bit better. So how many of you have children that maybe their rooms offend you? Or maybe you have some adults in your house that their rooms offend you too, Trish. I'm talking about my room, not hers. My part of the room. Well, here's the thing. The room offends you because it's in your house. And it's your kid's room. The same thing. The cities in our world, they offend God because of their grievous sins, because it's his world. That's why God takes this so seriously. That's why his heart for the city. Because it comes up before God, and now he sends us out in mission to it. And so God catches up with Jonah in the boat by a great storm. It comes, the sailors pray, something's happening, something's chasing us. This is way bigger than anything we've experienced before. Can it be Jonah? Well, the captain comes down and says, everybody's up here praying. You're a prophet come from God. You get up here and pray too. Jonah, under his breath, I think walking up the stairs, goes, my God's already here. That's what that storm is. And what happens? He's with us in the place that he promised. He reminds us that we need to take the good news there. That this is his mission and not ours. And so we must go. But what's going to happen to Jonah? Is he ever going to get off this boat? Is he going to be able to go to Nineveh? Or is his proverbial goose cooked at this point? Well, as we finish, the last portion is going to be grace. We've talked about race. We've talked about mission. Now we're going to talk about grace in the book of Jonah. We're still going to look at these themes throughout the next three chapters as well. But grace, the sailors have tried everything now to keep this boat from going down. The storm is bearing down on him. The word is that God threw this storm at them like a football. They throw out all the valuable cargo, so now they're all in debt because of Jonah's poor decision. They even throw out the kitchen sink, and they're praying, and yet the ship is breaking apart. The Hebrew word says the ship has rebelled against them as well. Even the ship's not on their side. And God has turned the whole situation against them, and they don't know God. They're praying to the God of the sea. They're praying to the God on the front of the bow of the boat that was literally a God that was carved there most likely, as any ocean-going vessel would have at this point. They're praying to the God of the land, the God of the moon. And Jonah says something here. Pick me up. Pick me up. Raise me up. And so we realize that God, and we understand, has engineered both the circumstances of the storm and the conversation with these pagan sailors to discipline Jonah and to save the unbelievers at the same time. But you say, Ben, he didn't say anything. Well, Jonah gave a very simple testimony to the sailors as he was being thrown off. He says, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In ancient Near Eastern terms, he just said, I serve the God of the whole world, because that covers the sea, the dry land, and everything in between. And that was the grace in which they were converted. They began to worship the one true God, the God of Israel. And they even call him by name. It says the Lord in our text. And so grace comes to these sailors who had absolutely no hope through the sacrifice of Jonah, who was thrown off into the abyss. Now I want to ask you, how much and how amazingly can God use our simple testimony, even in our absolute weakness, even in our failure, even in our runnings, if we were to just say, friend, I'll give you a reason for the hope within me. I am a Christian, and I follow Jesus, who is the promised Savior King, who died for our sins, rose to rule, and will return to judge. That's all you need to know. Trust in him. That's the equivalent of what Jonah had given these sailors before he's tossed into the depths. God, by grace, saved the sailors, and Jonah too. And he continues to do so through Jesus Christ. We are saved. And so we continue to give out this life-giving bread to all that we meet. There's a God of grace who loves you. He's proved it out, and he's shown it through his own Son. Will you trust in him? For he alone saves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to hear from your word. We pray that we would see Jesus in it, we'd not be hindered by anything that I say, but that we would hear you, and we would trust in Jesus and tell everyone about him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.